Well, I decided that the Lord was telling me to do this talk on Against the Odds, right? Well, you know, I should have known I was in trouble. When you do a talk against the odds, oh my gosh, this week things just exploded all week. And so on Thursday, I'm thinking, oh, you know, we're in pretty good shape. Michelle just, you know, IM'd me or emailed me and said, how you doing? I'm praying for you. I'm thinking, it's going pretty good. I'm almost done. But by the time I got to prayer time on Thursday night, half of it had been deleted. It's like, oh, we're starting over on Thursday night. Perfect. So I figure, you know, he has you live through it because you can't teach what you don't possess yourself. And that's just a little piece of it. So tonight I'm addressing the topic of against the odds. And this is the against the odds number two. All right. When I think of women who have lived and thrived against the odds, I think of women who have made a difference in the world for the sake of others. Women like Helen Keller. No kidding. Helen Keller, right? She was blind and deaf and mute. She worked extremely hard, harder than we'll ever know, against great odds, and she overcame her disabilities. She learned two languages. She became an author and a teacher. That's amazing. Her example has inspired thousands to give up and to beat the odds. Then there's Harriet Tubman, who was a black slave. She escaped from slavery. She can go on, but she returns over and over again, and she helps numerous of other slaves to freedom for others. I love that. Then there's Mother Teresa. I had to mention her, you know. And she heeded the call in her life with a blessing from the church, but no financial aid whatsoever, to serve the poorest of the poor on the streets of Calcutta. And then years later, after she heeded that call, she prayed and devoted her life, and she must have shared the love of God and the truth of the gospel with thousands of people. Thousands. Picking up dying people, caring for them until they were in the presence of the Lord. That's amazing stuff. And then she received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979, and her Sisters of Charity serve the poorest of the poor around the world today. Amazing. We recently learned about Esther on Sunday mornings with Jeff, and we discovered that she was much more than just a beauty queen. I was glad to hear that. She was a heroine, a woman of courage, and she too risked her life to save her people, the Jews. Now, I want each of you to think for a moment of a woman who has thrived against the odds and inspired you. It could be a mentor, a personal friend, an author, someone you absolutely never met but know about, a public figure. Yell them out. Think of somebody. Okay, yeah. Oh. Okay. Oh, yeah. Good stuff, huh? Those are important people in our lives. These women are true heroines to us, and we can learn so much from each one of them, or take just a little bit here and a little bit there to help us on our journey. Tonight, I would like to look at another woman of great character, and her name is Abigail. She's one of my heroines. She's found in the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, and her story's short in there, but it's very rich, and we can learn a great deal from her. Everyone seems to know a lot about King David and Bathsheba, but they don't really know quite as much about Abigail. And actually, Abigail was one of David's wives. And here's her story. After the prophet Samuel died, if I speak over here, I sound like I'm in a tunnel. Did you know that? After the prophet Samuel died, David and 600 of his loyal soldiers moved into the desert of Maon. I'm not sure. They had been on the move since King Saul had been pursuing David with the intent to murder him. Now, Saul was enraged that the prophet Samuel had declared David as the next king. And due to Saul's disobedience, his family would be dethroned. And Saul wasn't taking the news too well, so he was pursuing David. So during this time, David and his men were in this region near Mount Carmel, where there lived this man named Nabal. Not Nabal. Nabal. And my daughter, Riley, goes, Nabal? And the Bible tells us that Nabal had property there at Carmel and was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. Was that what you had too? I'm just kidding. Yeah. Which he was shearing in Carmel. And this was a time of festivity. Now, Nabal had a wife named Abigail. Now, don't worry, she wasn't a polygamist, okay? But during this time of her life, she was married to Nabal, unfortunately. And we read that she was an intelligent, beautiful woman, but her husband was a Calebite, or from the tribe of Caleb, and he was surly and mean. And we know that Nabal's name in Hebrew meant fool. Nice, wouldn't you? Why did she marry a man if she knew his name was Fool? No. And being a descendant of Caleb, Nabal was subtly depicted as a dog as well as a fool. So we have a foolish dog, because the name Caleb means dog or churlish. And also we know that Nabal was soon to be a dead dog. He sounds like just the person you'd want to marry, doesn't he? Or have your daughter marry, even worse. But I have a feeling Abigail's marriage was arranged for purposes of financial security and not for Nabal's character. There is a moral here. Don't marry for money. Well, we read in 1 Samuel 25:4 here that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. That's when they come together, and it's kind of a festive time, and that's when they would be a good time to meet up with Nabal. So David sends 10 of his men to go up to Carmel to greet Nabal in David's name and give him a blessing. And they asked if they might find favor in Nabal's sight. They asked for whatever Nabal might have at hand for them to eat and for the servant David. Now, David requested Nabal's hospitality or payment because he had decided to protect Nabal's servants, the sheep herders out there. David had the right to do so because he had protected all the shepherds from being robbed. Nabal knows who David is. David's famous, right? I mean, a prophet has spoken over him. He's known as the one who killed tens of thousands, and Saul only killed thousands. That's why Saul's so mad. And Nabal also knew David personally through contact from his servants and what his servants had said. So, in a tribal society like this, the honorable thing would have been for Nabal to pay the debt of hospitality owed to David on behalf of his shepherds. But as we know, Nabal's name is Fool, and he was full of himself, and he was stingy. So when David's men spoke to Nabal in the name of David, Nabal answered in true churlish character, and he insulted David. He didn't just say no, he insults him. He says, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and the meat that I have butchered for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" So he's very cutting. He's very foolish in denying the debt, and then he denies who David is, and he adds insult to him about David's rebellion against Saul, saying that he is basically one of those servants that's in rebellion, and everybody knew the real story. Now, I don't know what Nabal was thinking, because here's David. He's traveling with an army of 600 battle-hardened warriors. Not a smart man. Consequently, when David heard that he had been denied, he was not a happy camper, and this is what he decides to do. He immediately says to his men, like a true man, and says, "Every man, strap on your swords." I think that's hilarious. And so David straps on his sword, and they, you know, David basically says, "Let's roll." And so the 400 of these men, armed for combat, go up against Nabal, and he's just this self-important sheep herder. So David stated then in verse 22 that he would kill every male in Nabal's household. So the intent of his heart was to take Nabal's family down completely. Now, David's actions were extreme and out of proportion for what was going on here. Hospitality should have been given, but David did not have the right to demand it by force. And I think he was just tired of dealing with dogs at this time. He had Saul on his back, and now he's dealing with Nabal. And he's stressed because he needs provisions for these tired soldiers. Then we see something interesting happen in the story. One of Nabal's servants ran to Abigail, not to gossip about his master, but with the expectation that Abigail would be the one to take action. Interesting. He needed help, and he knew where to go. And he says to her, "Know this and consider what you should do." That says to me that he had confidence in her. He didn't go to his ill-natured master, Instead, he sought out the mistress. So when she heard this, Abigail hurried. She took 200. This is a lot of stuff. Listen to this. She took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. She loaded them on donkeys and said to her young men, "Go on ahead of me. I'm coming after you." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal. That's amazing. Boy, she just orchestrated it all very quickly. Abigail considered what she should do. She put her plan into practice. She gathered the makings of the feast that David requested. She prepared for the travel, and she took off to meet him, all without telling Nabal. For those of us having been taught that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, well, Abigail probably seems like she's out there on that ragged edge. But don't get locked into that, okay? Abigail considered the problem. She determined a course of action, directly opposed her husband, I know, implemented that plan, failed to seek her husband's permission. In fact, she didn't even tell him. But I really think that if that trips us up, we're really being legalistic here. Because God, as we have read, doesn't consider the outward appearance or gender in this case. He considers the heart. And Abigail was the willing servant. Abigail was being obedient to her heavenly Father. Sometimes we have to, you know, make people we love mad. She, in fact, was the agent that God used to prevent David from committing an evil deed of violence. I mean, David's talking mass murder here. She wasn't a prophet or a priest. She just happened to be the wife of the man David planned to kill. Sounds like a pretty good movie to me. Whoever said the Bible was boring, huh? It was no coincidence that she was an intelligent woman. I think she's handpicked in this situation. She not only saw the danger to her family, but she took immediate and effective action to prevent the tragedy. I don't think she wasted any time moaning or groaning or telling all her friends and family what a jerk Nabal was. Nor did she wallow in self-pity over her plight and life with this dog, even though she had reason to. I think she went into action. I think she had a certain strength of character that had been holding her through the times already. She was a woman of courage. Now picture this. In this story, I love this woman. She rides into this ravine on a donkey. Can you imagine? That's bad enough right there. And she's riding to an angry David, an angry, hungry David, and 400 tired, hungry, and angry soldiers with swords strapped on. What a woman. Are you kidding me? When my husband is hungry and we're in the car on a vacation, we pull over immediately and get fast food. We're talking 401 angry, hungry men. She was brave. And you're thinking all those young men were going, they're carrying raisins. They cannot help her, okay? So, she was very brave. Now, let's take a look at her humility. I want to read 1 Samuel 25, 23 through 28, okay? Right here. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent." Now, it's interesting here. The humility that I see is, yes, she has named Nabal a fool, but she has taken responsibility, and I think that's really commendable. Because in actuality, it wasn't her fault, but she didn't spend the time, you know, placing blame. She took responsibility. She was humble, and she spoke the truth. And she doesn't go in there acting like, "I am woman, hear me roar," either, and I appreciate that in her. She says, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone," and she displays such sincerity and strength for her family. That's beautiful. It's also important for us to note that in tribal cultures, the loss of face carried a great deal of stigma. For Abigail to have publicly mentioned her husband as a fool, pose a serious threat to Nabal's standing and reputation. It also would mean certain death for Abigail. Her punishment would be a sentence of death handed down by her husband. And she knew that. She was literally risking her life to save her family, and she knew it. Abigail was also a woman of the word, a woman of wisdom. Her message to David was a theological message. She clarified to David his responsibility and position in the sight of the Lord. She didn't defend Nabal, but reminded David of the spiritual consequences of his actions. And she reminded him that God had anointed him to be king. God's hand was on him. God would take care of his needs. Therefore, David had no need for violence and no need for revenge. And he needed to be reminded of that. And so she wrote in there and did that. Proverbs 15:4 tells us, a gentle word brings life and health. She's a picture of that. I have to remember that in moments in my life. She had common sense. Her message to David was sensible from a human perspective as well. If David ended up attacking Nabal and his family, he's a local sheepherder, this would not look good. It would ruin his reputation. And so when he became king, there would be no way for him to have an effective leadership over the tribe of Judah. He would have ruined his reputation there. So she was wise in counseling him the way she did. Abigail herself was a leader, imparting wisdom to another leader. And lastly, she was honest, a truthful woman. She accomplished her mission. Then she went home and she spoke truth to her husband. As a result of her obedience, God took care of business. Let's read how God takes care of business here. It's 1 Samuel 25:36 through 38. When Abigail went to Nabal, this is after everything had happened, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she told him nothing until daybreak. Wise. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So experts think it was a stroke. Patty, what do you think? Okay. David recognized the Lord's leading in his encounters with Abigail. As a result of her actions, the Lord was glorified and praised. If we look at what she did, we also see that she so glorified the name of the Lord, even though she had to stand firm the way that she did. Because when David hears what Abigail says to him and how she says it in all humility and all wisdom, this is what he says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. What a relief that must have been for her. And then upon hearing of Nabal's death, David sent word to Abigail and asked her to marry him. Isn't that sweet? That's that movie ending. Abigail quickly got on a donkey. Do you believe it? And attended by 5 of her maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. Now, her journey doesn't end there. She ends up his wife, and pretty soon they're kidnapped, and it's just crazy. So she has to remain very strong and very close to the Lord. But this is a happy ending for sure. But more importantly, it is God's sovereign plan that was put into play here. And sometimes it's not a happy ending when it's God's sovereign plan. But in this case, it works out nicely. David, we can't really say for sure that David fell in love with her on the spot there, but he was definitely impressed by her. He was also making a political move here. He knew with this decision that this would also give him favor with the tribe of Judah. But that's okay. God did provide for her in this way. How can we make application from Abigail's story to our own story? Well, I think her strength and her perseverance stand out to me, number one, especially in our society. It is so easy to walk away when relationships get hard. It is so hard. I mean, in some cases, there's no question. But there are many times in this society when we are happiness-oriented that we give up too quickly. And I don't think God is happy with that. And we see with Abigail that pleasing God was her first concern, whatever that meant in the circumstances around her. Proverbs 14 tells us, "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down." I can tear my house down in one comment. I have to be very careful. It's a day-by-day process of relying on the Lord's strength and perseverance. In Malachi 2:14 in the Message Bible, it talks about that marriage is a faith bond. Let me read this to you. "You fill the place of worship with your whining and sniveling." Doesn't beat around the bush. I like that. "Because you don't get what you want from God. Do you know why? Simple. Because God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride or spouse. And now you've broken those vows, broken the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant partner. God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage." Can I read that again? "His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage." That's a beautiful thought. And what does he want from marriage? Are you ready? Because this is the answer. Children of God. That's what he wants. That's so simple. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. Isn't that beautiful? Makes it seem so much simpler. I pray we'd be strong children of God in our marriages and in our relationships and in our homes, that we would build our homes in the pursuit of holiness and not so much pursuit of happiness first. Abigail showed great wisdom in how and when she communicated with David and Nabal. That's huge. If we lead with our emotions, we're not leading with our wisdom. And with David, she knew she must act and speak immediately. She spoke even while he was a hothead, but she never belittled them. She spoke with respect and words of sound reason and hope. With Nabal, however, she waited until the mission was accomplished and Nabal was no longer drunk. She spoke the facts and no more. You look at that and you go, wow, she had strategic communication skills. That stuff comes from the Lord and experience and a lot of listening. Somebody prayed about listening tonight. It's so true. We need to listen to that Holy Spirit and let that Holy Spirit open our mouth or close it. Proverbs 25:11 says, "The right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry, and a wise friend's timely reprimand is like a gold ring slipped on your finger." Makes sense, doesn't it? Proverbs 15:23 is, "A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word." Choosing our time and words wisely is a godly attribute. Sometimes we're never supposed to say it. Sometimes God just tells us because we're supposed to pray. Other times we're supposed to say it, but in His timing. I pray that we would learn to listen and to use these kind of communication tactics consistently in our relationships, within this family, within our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our own families. Abigail didn't strike me as a people pleaser either. She didn't run from confrontation. She was not concerned about what people would think of her. She tackled confrontation with wisdom. She stayed the course against all odds. Was she happy? I don't know. Was she right with God? Yes. Did she have peace? Yes. Was she blessed? Yes. Psalm 119 says, "You're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God." And we heard Alicia share about she's just learning about that road, and she's going down that road on that course now. "You're blessed when you follow His directions, doing your best to find Him. The search is for Him." That's right. You don't go off on your own. You walk straight along the road He set. You, God, prescribed the right way to live. Now you expect us to live it. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you set. Then I'd never have any regrets in comparing my life with your counsel. That is such an on and on process. If we're going to do any comparisons, then those comparisons need to be with God's counsel, with his word, not with the world, not with the people around us. So all of us have places where we're working against the odds. All of us have seasons where it's stronger than others. All of us have times where we feel like we're weenies and it's not going well. I'm sure she had those moments on that donkey riding in that ravine where she wanted to just turn around and run. But we learned from Abigail that we are to stay the course, and that the God of the universe is in every detail, and that he will give us the strength and the perseverance. Abigail didn't flee when she was married to that dog. Abigail didn't flee when she faced 401 men. Abigail didn't flee when she had to tell the truth of her actions. And Abigail didn't flee when she was going to marry the hothead. That's amazing to me. Thank you, Abigail, for your example to us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I thank you so much for your word and all that we can glean from it. I thank you for the woman that Abigail was and the stand that she made when you called her name. I know, Lord, that you're calling each of us in our own lives. You're calling our names, and you're saying, stand. Stand for me. I pray with all my heart that we would come to that full understanding of you and what that means, to seek you out before our own happiness, to seek your plan and not our own. And God, whatever it is that is against the odds for each woman in here, I pray that you would give each one wisdom and clarity of thought and the power of your resurrected life in Jesus, that we would each overcome, that we would stand firm, that we would stay the course, and that we would be a beacon to the people around us, just like Abigail was. The people would know that they could come to us, and we would listen to you, Father. Give us listening ears and obedient hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.